Is there life after death? Getting out of debt really is a good goal for every believer. According to Crown Financial Ministries, you can declare yourself debt-free when only the debt you carry is for your house or your mortgage, in other words. In some cases, education loans, business loans. But becoming debt-free isn't the finish line. It's the starting line. So there really is life after debt. We read about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 and 7, 17 through 19. I want you to get your Bible and look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at the last part of verse number 19. Laying up in store for themselves a good a foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We can claim the life that is truly life. Have you ever heard an expression, man, that's really living? According to the Bible, there is a kind of life, a quality of life, that is truly life. People are searching for this kind of life in a variety of places. I'm telling you right now, the world's coming up empty. Now what Jamie just sang about is the real stuff. And you heard her talk about her mama, about her daddy, how they got saved. There's no fakey stuff there, but they got saved. I'm telling you, there's a lot of folks looking from a variety of places, and they're coming up empty, trying to find what we have. Peace and purpose can never be bought with money, by the way. Look at Luke chapter 12 and verse number 15. Doesn't Jesus say that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses? It certainly does. A man's life does not consist, ladies and gentlemen, everybody pay attention, your life does not consist in the abundance of what you possess. That's not where it's at. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, Jesus one day asked a question, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? You see, that's not where it's at. And yet that's where people are looking for it. That's not where it's at. Recently in Florida, about a year ago, sometime in October of 08, a sheriff's deputy in Okaloosa County there in Florida has said that there had been 8 suicides in 1 month in that county in Florida last year. All of them were males. They usually average less than 1 a month. But here, they had 8 in 1 month, 8 suicides of males. At least 6 of those suicides were related to financial issues. When I hear things like that, my heart breaks. As I think about those men who were so distraught over their money and their losses that they no longer found life worth living. Isn't it sad that we say about ourselves, as long as I have money, life is worth living. If I don't have any money, if I don't have things, life is not worth living. What a sad life to live. I agree with a psychologist, David Meyer, who wrote, more than ever we have big houses and broken homes, high incomes and low morale, secured rights and diminished civility. We excel at making a living, but often fail at making a life. We celebrate our prosperity, he said, but we yearn for purpose. We cherish our freedoms, but long for connections. In an age of plenty, he said, there are so many who feel spiritually hungry. And boy, it's the truth. It's not a coincidence that the context of this scripture talks about life. It's about how you handle money. Real life comes when you surrender your finances to the Lordship of Christ. We just finished a missions conference. Another week or so, we're getting ready for a radio station share-a-thon. There's going to be money spent, money given. But let me tell you one more time, it's not a coincidence here. Real life comes when you surrender your finances to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at four letters in the word life. L-I-F-E. And learn how we can have life that is truly life. Let's learn number one. Roman numeral one in my notes says this. Learn the secret of contentment. Everybody in this room, we all, and those listening by radio, need to learn the secret of contentment. We live in a culture that promises and promotes greed. This is the greediest society I've ever seen in my life. Everyone wants more and more. But the truth is, less is more. The Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You live in one of two tents tonight. Did you know that? Everybody here lives in one of two tents tonight. Either you are content or you're discontent. We all live in one of two tents. We are either content or we're discontent. We've all met people who are never content. Things are never the way they want them to be. It's like the hard-to-please man whose wife asked him, "Sweetheart, what do you want for breakfast?" And he said, "I'd like to have two eggs, if I could. One fried and one scrambled." When she served him, he said, "I can't eat this stuff." She said, "Sweetheart, what's wrong? I did exactly like you asked." He said, "You wanted one fried and one scrambled." He said, "Yes, but you fried the wrong one." Some people are never content. There might be some folks right here in this auditorium who are never content. What a way to live. Never being content. Discontentment was the first strategy the devil used on Eve in the garden. Remember that? He said, "There's one fruit that you haven't tried yet. And when you eat that fruit, you'll be just like God. Don't you want to eat that fruit?" Instead of being content with the thousands of varieties of delicious fruit that God had provided, she wanted the one thing she didn't have. Discontentment is a part of our sinful human nature. Someone has said, if we're young, we want to be older. You just look at some of these girls. They're 14. I look like I'm 19, right? Because a 14-year-old wants to look like she's 19. An 11-year-old wants to look like they're 15. And when you're old, we want something new. If it's new, we want something newer. If it's small, we want something bigger. If it's big, we want something really big. We are never content. If we have $100, well, we'd like to have $200. If we had $200, I'd like to have $500. If we have an apartment, we want a condo. If we have a condo, we want a house. If we have a house, we want a bigger house. Or a newer house. Or a nicer house. And then we want to scale down and have an apartment. It's amazing how we are, isn't it? Amen? If we have a job, we dream of a better job. A bigger job, a closer job, with a bigger office, a better boss, better benefits. More money, nicer people to work with, and more vacation time. If we're single, we're dreaming of getting married. And if we're married, I'll let you finish that. the first step in being content is to distinguish between your needs and your wants. The Bible says all we really need is food and clothing. Do you know that? That's what Scripture says. And if we have that, if we have that, we shouldn't really be complaining. Somebody say amen right there. It's a good spot. The secret of being content is found in the book of Philippians. Would you find the book of Philippians, please? Chapter 4. The secret of being content can be found in a few words that were written by a man who was chained up in a dark, damp dungeon. And while in prison, this man wrote. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You know, you've quoted that verse many times, haven't you? I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Have you ever thought about it this way? I quoted that for many years myself before I realized the strength promised was the strength to be content. The strength that is promised is the strength to be content. The secret is to simply trust that Jesus Christ will sustain you throughout any and all of your circumstances. True contentment comes when the one thing that satisfies you is actually the intimacy with Almighty God Himself. That's what I know I need. It's the intimacy with my God, and my God will supply and sustain everything I need. I need to walk close to God. Are you content tonight? Contentment depends on your perspective. There's an old Chinese fable about contentment. An unhappy woman approached the local wise man and complained because there were already 6 people living in her small little house, and her husband's parents had lost their house and they were moving in. And she was angry because of her crowded condition that she had to live in. The wise man said, "Do you have a goat?" She looked at him and said, "Well, by the way, we do. We have a goat." The wise man said, "Move the goat into the house with all of you." She wasn't very happy. Move the goat into the house? We already have 8 people in the house. It's small. Move the goat in the house. So she did that. She was not happy, but she did what she was instructed to do. She saw him a week later, and he asked, "How are things going?" And she said, "Oh, much worse. Horrible. We were so crowded before, and now we have that stinky, smelly goat in there. It's terrible. It's awful." The wise man said, "Now, move the goat back outside." When he saw the woman the week following, he asked her, "How are things?" And she said, with a smile on her face, "Much better. With no goat, the 8 of us have a whole bunch more room." Contentment is about perspective. Remember, Paul was in prison when he penned these words, "Are you content?" Let's take a little survey tonight. How many of you tonight are not currently in a dark, cold, smelly jail cell chained to a Roman soldier? Would you raise your hand? You're not? You're not there. Hold it up. Keep it right there. Hold it there. Now, how many of you do not have a goat living in your house? Can I see your other hand lifted up? Now, since both hands are up, can you just praise the Lord? Hey, that'll work. Amen, that'll work. Amen. I lifted one hand and I'm going to praise the Lord. Some of you, it's the first time you ever raised your hands. Some of you wouldn't cooperate with me no matter what I said. I pray for you. You're already dead. You just don't know it. Praise the Lord. Roman numeral 2. Invest for your future in heaven. In verses 18 and 19 of our text setting, then 1 Timothy chapter 6, go back with me please, 18 and 19 one more time, that they do good work, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laid up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Those verses, we read that by doing good deeds and by being generous, we're actually laying up treasures in heaven. Or put another way, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Now, it's important for everyone to plan for their retirement. I've been saving money for a long time for my retirement. I'm out of Social Security. I don't have any Social Security at all. Years ago, our attorneys told a bunch of us preachers in those early days that it would be good if you were not in Social Security so the government doesn't support you. And so I withdrew from Social Security years ago, and I have no Social Security at all. I have no retirement except for what I plan for myself or what our church does. And so I've been thinking, I've been saving money for a long time for my retirement with the current shape of the market that we're in. I think I can afford to retire, and you might like to know this, when about 96. Maybe you didn't like to know that. Saving for retirement is very wise, isn't it? It is. If you are going to retire about 65, you can figure about 20 more years that you'll live and be able to use that money that you saved. But there's another future that will last a lot longer. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. Your future in heaven. In this life, we have a multitude of opportunities to lay up treasures in heaven. Do you know some of you are not doing one single thing about laying treasures up in heaven? But some of you are doing well. But we need to get everybody on the same page and everybody laying up treasures in heaven. And quit thinking about this life only and laying up treasures in this life that's not going to work. Lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus said it this way. Go with me to the book of Matthew, chapter number 6. Matthew 6, please. Follow me down to verse number 19. Matthew chapter 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon this earth. Do you see this? Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But upon a time there was a rich man who was very stingy with his money. He died and arrived in heaven, and St. Peter was showing him around, and he was showing that old skinflint heaven. He had been very cheap. Didn't give the church much, didn't give much to God. And Peter was showing him around heaven, said, here's the heavenly home of the man who worked in your gardens. The rich man looked at that house, and man, the rich man said, wow, that's a wonderful place. Wow, good for him. Look at that big old house. Peter pointed out another beautiful place. He said, that house belongs to your childhood friend who gave his life as a missionary, taking the gospel around the world. Look at that house. The man said, wow. He smiled and waved at the fellow and said, man, Peter, that was great. Where's my house? Peter took him around the corner, and there was a little shack about 6 foot by 8 foot. A few boards leaning up against the side with holes in the roof, and Peter said, this is your house. The rich man said, I'm appalled. What do you mean that's my house? How can that be my house? I was a millionaire down in on the earth. I've got to live in that thing? Why is that? Peter looked at him and said, well, to be honest, we did the best we could with what you sent us. We need to remember that, don't we? It's good to invest for your retirement future, but the safest investment you'll ever make in this world is the real future. There are only two eternal things in this life that you can invest in now. The Word of God and the souls of men and women, boys and girls. That's why I love our church. You know what your deacon said to me tonight in that deacon's meeting? He said, "Preacher, how much money do you have in missions?" And I went over that fund with him, and one of the guys was a little adamant at first, and he said, "I don't want that money sitting in this account. Let's get this money out to missionaries." I love that.
Amen.
I love that. He said, "We're raising money for missions." He said, "Let's just be a conduit and take that money and give it to all these missionaries. Let's just do it. Let's just do it. See what God does." Isn't that great? Now we have people in escrow, so we have to watch. We have to be very careful, be very wise. And Rich Stinson did a marvelous job for our missions program, I'm telling you. He built that fund. Rich, I thank you to this day, because we were struggling with our missions giving. But Rich just did a really good job and got our missionaries to be accountable. And boy, Rich was tough on that stuff. And now we have a wonderful missions program. And we're going to take on two brand new missionaries. Isn't that exciting? Raise everybody in the whole missions. I don't want to shout a little bit. Like, oh, glory. Man, raise everybody up. You wish all those missionaries get those letters. They're going to be all excited. They're going to think Brother Mott's a wonderful man. They don't know him. He's going to sign those letters, Pastor Wayne Mott. They're going to say, "Man, that guy's a good man. He raised our support." I'm telling you, you better start investing, everybody, in the real world. Invest in the Word of God. I would not go to a church, nor would I put my money in a church that didn't preach this book. I would not. I would not support a missionary that did not preach this book. Didn't believe in the salvation plan of God, the blood atonement. I would not support anybody like that. Oh, my soul, folks, get your money in the Word of God. Get your money where the Word of God is preached and in the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Fellow gave me a check for $1,000 the other day for those bus routes, those bus ministry repairs. I thought to myself, "God, you got to bless those people. Souls of little boys and girls. Going to be able to hear the gospel again." Because somebody said, "Preacher, you get $1,000, I'll give you another $1,000. We're going to get those buses fixed. They've got to know God." You know what I'm saying? Radio station's doing a powerful work, folks. Don't you let this share-a-thon go by without you giving. You say, "Preacher, I haven't got any more to give." Oh, God will abundantly bless you for your giving. Don't you worry about that. Don't you worry about that. God's going to take care of you. You just invest in what's worth investing. Number three, follow the 10-10-80 plan. Pathway to freedom. To put another way, if you're ever going to get out of debt, you've got to act your wage. You have to act your wage. I've been telling this little spiel for years, so I'm going to do it again tonight. I brought me some apples. They're Michigan apples, so I almost threw them away. No, really, I thought they might rot before I got to this point in my message, but they're okay. They're fine. They're fine. I love all you Michigan folks. Just keep tithing. Amen. Okay. Give me 10 guys. Come on, real quick. Just line up. Right here. 10 guys. Just, I don't care who you are. 10 guys. Just real quick. Get an apple. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Here we go. Okay. Just need 10. Count them out, guys. I'm not sure how many guys we got. We got 10?
Eight.
My goodness. Somebody's got to count better than that. We got two more guys we need. Let's go. Okay. Nice catch, man. Here we go. Never thought you'd see this at church, did you? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Guys need one more guy. That's good. There you go, Doc. It's the way I threw it, Doc. That's right. Now, I've been using this little illustration for a long time. I want to use it with you so I can teach you something that really will work in your life. To use the illustration of 10-10-80. Think of these apples as the resources that God gives you. Would you just for a moment? These are the resources God gives you. Now, what are you supposed to do with those resources? Well, we're going to redistribute them equally among everybody, right? No, that's not what we do. No. These 10 apples represent the financial resources that God gives you. People can be funny about their money. Before I tell you what this resource is like here, let me just give you a few things people say about their money. I love people talking about their money. They're funny. They say, money talks. But all mine ever says is goodbye. Josh Billings said, you should always live within your income, even if you have to borrow to do so. Henny Youngman, you probably know Henny Youngman years ago. He said, I have all the money I'll ever need if I die by 8 o'clock tonight. People said the funniest thing about money. My formula for success is rise early, work late, and strike oil. J.P. Getty said that. Robert Frost said a bank is a place where they lend you an umbrella in fair weather and ask for it back when it begins to rain. Is that right, Frank? Now listen, everybody, there are five things you can do with money. When people say, preacher, can you teach me a little bit about money? I go through this. There's five things you can do with money. You can give it. You can save it. You can invest it. You can lend it. You can spend it. Okay, go over it with me. Got it? I can what? Give it, save it, invest it, lend it, spend it. If you start holding on too tightly to your money, it will get a hold on you. So the Bible says in Proverbs 23, what's it say in Proverbs 23? Let's find out what it says. Verse 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Labor not to be rich. Do you see that? Labor not to be rich. That's what God says. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set mine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven.
Amen.
That's wise words from God's word. The first apple that I have tonight, and this is all of my resources right here. That first apple, goes to God. We're going to say Steve is God. Goes to God. Now don't eat it. That first apple goes to God. Is that how it works? It's all my resources, and the first apple goes to God. The second apple goes to my savings. Goes to my savings. If I make $500 a week, how much goes to God? 50. How much goes to me? 50. And where does it go? In a savings account that I don't touch. All the rest of these apples, guys get together, huddle together. All the rest of these apples, guess what they are? Car payments, house payments, government, food, gas. The 80% that I make is right here. And I pay and golf, yeah, golf, that's all considered in here. Now, remember something. I have 100% each represented by 10 apples. The first one goes to where? Goes to God. The second one, Adam, come up here, just jump right up here. Second one goes to my what? Savings account. So right now, every single week of my life, I'm putting back $50 for God in tithes and offerings and $50 for me. This is all the bills. Say, preacher, that sounds real easy. It is. At the end of life, or somewhere down the road, kids are all gone. You'll have money plus. Because you've been faithful, number one, to give to God. And you've been faithful, number two, to put back in the savings. Preacher, I can't do that. You can't afford not to do that. And by the way, what happens to this little apple? This little apple someday becomes an orchard. Because I'm planting seeds, I'm investing this, and it becomes an orchard. Now, with my orchard, the preacher steps up and says, hey, we're going to build a station down in Coshocton. And the orchard people say, hey, I got an orchard. I got all kinds of money, investments in stocks and bonds I've been saving for years. You need some money, preacher? You got her.
Amen.
What are you frowning for? This is all so good so far.
Right.
That's how blessings work.
Yeah.
And you take from the orchard that started from the little seed. And by the way, how do you suppose that seed has been going? Do you know that little seed you planted here makes this go a whole lot further every place you go? And you spend less money for expensive things, and you find things falling kind of in your lap, and you say, man, God's just blessed to be. I can't really believe it. Thank you, fellas. You can keep your apple if you like. That's my gift to you. Hey, the 10-10-80 plan. That's a pathway to financial freedom. Isn't it an easy road? Isn't it an easy road? The destination of living debt-free is really worth the effort. You know, folks who are debt-free can bless the kingdom of God and can see so many people come to God through their efforts. If we could just get more of our people to see the blessings of giving to God. Number four, enjoy every provision as a gift from God. That means when God is your source, you're too blessed to be stressed. When God is your source, you're too blessed to be stressed. The Bible says God richly provides us with everything. This is kind of interesting. For our enjoyment. Did you catch that? In order to truly enjoy life, you must recognize that God is the source of every single good gift. What's it say in James? Look at the screens once. James chapter 1. Verse 17, in your Bible it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In Genesis chapter 22, Abraham took his only son Isaac upon Mount Moriah and was going to offer him, as you know, as a sacrifice. At the right time, God provided himself a ram. And Abraham named that mountain Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Generation later, Jesus was crucified on the slopes of the same mountain, Mount Moriah. God was providing a perfect sacrifice as a substitute for us. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. One more time, the Bible says also in Romans chapter 8, verse 32, that if God spared not His own Son, in Romans 8, 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. How shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? See, God has everything for you. He wants you to be blessed. Do you know what God will provide? Anything you need. A few verses after Paul wrote about contentment, he declared, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory." When you notice 1 Timothy chapter 6, it's written to those who are rich in this present world. You may object that this is an address to you. There's a website called Global Rich List, where you can plug in your annual income and see where you rank compared to the entire world's population. Do you know what that website says? If you make $45,000 a year, you make more than 99% of the world's population. And almost everybody in this building makes. Now, don't just give me your income. If you're a husband and wife, you have two incomes for the most of us. And those two incomes, most everybody makes more than $45,000 a year. Think about it. We are wealthier than we think because of who God is. Let me give you my definition of being rich. Here's my definition. It has nothing to do with the amount of money. It has nothing to do with the amount of income you make. You are rich, number one. Just two things. If you have all your needs met, I want to ask you a question tonight. How many in this building have all of your needs met right now? Mine are all met. All right? Number two, do you have tonight the capacity to enjoy life? How many of you have the capacity to enjoy life? That's my definition. You're rich. You're rich. You're rich. Listen, if you have all your needs met and have the capacity to enjoy life, you're rich. Did you enjoy this service tonight? Did you enjoy that quartet at the very front of the service? Did you enjoy Jamie singing? Have you enjoyed this service and the fellowship of the saints? We have the capacity to enjoy. We have all of our needs met. Man, we ought to all be shouting and saying, "Woo! Glory to God, I'm rich!" And there we sat saying, "Oh, woe is me." You don't need to do that. You're rich. Isn't God good? What a God we have. One day Jesus, and I'm going to give you my conclusion. By the way, how do you spell life? L-I-F-E-L. Learn the secret of contentment. I, invest for your future in heaven. F, follow the 10-10-80 pathway to freedom. And E, enjoy every provision as a gift from God. That'll work. One day Jesus walked into a graveyard where his friend Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. Jesus cried out, "Lazarus, come forth." It's a good thing he didn't say just come forth. Everybody could have come forth. That's why he said, "Lazarus." He knew what he was doing. I want you to notice when he came forth, though, what did old Lazarus say? Let me show you. Since I've asked. Is that what he said? Brother Kearns, is that what he said? You don't know, do you? Brother Ma, is that what he said? Probably. Lazarus, come forth! He stands up. Why are you doing that? Because he was still wrapped up. He had grave clothes on him. He's all wrapped up. He couldn't talk. He couldn't walk. Couldn't do anything. Actually, he couldn't say anything. Because the Bible says his entire body was still wrapped in grave clothes. He couldn't see. He couldn't walk. And those grave clothes probably stunk. I love that laugh. Martha had warned Jesus. Remember, he'd been dead 4 days. And she said, "He probably stinketh." Isn't that what she said? So now Lazarus is alive again, but he's in bondage. He had been given life, now get this, by Jesus, but he's still wrapped up in those stinking, rotting grave clothes. Jesus, notice what he did next. He said to the people, "Loose him and let him go." They then removed the grave clothes from Lazarus, and finally he was able to talk and to walk and free to show his love to Jesus. Now here's my big question before I'm done. Musicians, you can start coming back to musical instruments. Tonight, are you a Lazarus? You're someone who has been given life by Jesus Christ, but you're still in bondage. You can't talk about freedom. You can't see your way free, and you can't really walk where Jesus is leading because you're in bondage. It may be the bondage of debt. The bondage of an attitude. The bondage of addiction. Listen, that's why we have this RU program. There are Christians who are in bondage. Buddy, there's a lot of Christians who are in bondage with attitudes and negativism and not only just alcohol and drugs and pornography, but in bitterness and unhappiness and discontentment. They're all bound up. Some of you just can't kick it, can you? Grave clothes come in all styles and all sizes. But they choke the spiritual life right out of us. Listen, do you hear the voice of Jesus tonight? He's looking at you and he's shouting, loose him. Loose her. Loose him. Loose him. Loose her. Let him go. Can you hear him? Loose her and let her go. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ wants to take the grave clothes off of everybody and set you free. What is it you're struggling with? It's not worth it. Life is to be lived under the Lord. Be happy. Be successful. Be prosperous. Have the right attitude. Get the right perspective. I don't know. Jamie, you got in my heart, girl. I mean, you just got in my heart. Talks about her mama getting saved. Old running board was a Ford? Chevy? What was that car? I don't know what it was. Ford? They're from Georgia. It's got to be a Ford. That's the real life, guys. We up north sometimes are so stuck up and never come to an altar to pray and never get deliverance from God, from the devil's bondage, and God can't work with us. Isn't that awful? But God wants to give us liberty and freedom. Where are you at tonight? Number one, are you saved? Number two, what are the bondages that are wrapped around you tonight? Could you come to an old-fashioned altar and say, God, just unwrap these things and give me freedom? Let's stand together, shall we? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, but we're standing.